May be seated. Well, it's coming towards the end of April, and of course after April, May and June, exam time for those young people. Of course, that might not exactly be the case because of the COVID. There's been many, many changes and upsets, but it is coming to examination time. Usually with that comes examination weather. When you're doing exams, you look out and see the nice weather outside, and you wish that you were out there enjoying that nice weather, but you have to be inside. And of course, associated with the topic of exams is the topic of cheating in exams. I'm sure nobody here has ever cheated in any exams that you've set. When I was back in my school days, there were many cheats. We used to, when I say we, I'm of course talking about our generation, not personally, but there would be the practice of writing in red pen on the back cover of your calculator. Calculators in those days came with black plastic covers. And if we found that if you wrote in black pen, it looked invisible when you looked directly on it, but if you turned at the right angle to the light, you could see what you'd written, and therefore, if you wanted to bring in any kind of information into your exam, that would be one means by which you could do it. Not that I'm advocating that in any way. I'm not certainly sponsoring that sort of activity, and I certainly wasn't complicit in it. But you imagine a student goes into a maths exam, for instance. A mental maths, one of those mental maths exams. You're not allowed your calculator. And he goes in, and having sat down at his table and the examination begun, he feels in his pocket and he realizes that he's left his calculator in. He's left his scientific calculator by accident, totally by accident, in his pocket. And there he has this tool. He can't really fail, can he? He's sure that this is a certain pass for him in such a situation. The temptation upon that person would be very great to use the tool in his pocket to cheat. I want you to keep that in your mind. I want you to pin that in the back of your mind. And we'll move on a little bit. I want to speak to you this morning about the impeccable man. That's my subject, the impeccable man. And we talk about the word impeccable in many different ways. We talk about an impeccable person, someone who hasn't got a hair out of place. We talk about people being impeccably dressed. There's not a wrinkle in their shirt or their blouse. Their clothes match perfectly. They're fitted perfectly. They're impeccably dressed. We talk about people having an impeccable home. There's not a speck of dust to be found in their home. There's not a smudge or handprint. It's not like our home. But there's not a smudge or handprint on the painted wall on the way up the stairs. Impeccableness. That's not what I'm talking about when I say the impeccable man. When I refer to the impeccable man, I'm talking about a man who cannot sin. I'm not just talking about a man who does not sin. I'm talking about a man who cannot sin. It's impossible for him to sin. Utterly impossible for him to yield to temptation. Now obviously, very obviously, I'm talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the impeccable man. He cannot sin. Now unless you're a complete modernist or a complete heretic, which is the same thing, you'll agree with me that Jesus Christ did not sin. No true Christian can ever think that Jesus Christ sinned. If Christ be a sinner, he cannot be a saviour, and that's very simple. Many believe that Jesus Christ did not sin, but the Bible is full of proof of that, of course. I think about 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, because Christ also suffered for us, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. I think about 1 John chapter 3, verse 5, and in him is no sin. You can go to 2 Corinthians and listen to Paul. 2 Corinthians 5 and 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. So there's absolutely no question about it that Jesus Christ did not sin. The sinless, spotless, blemishless Lamb of God for sinners slain. There was no sinful word in his mouth. There was no sinful thought in his brow. There was no sinful deed of his hand. There was no sinful motive that ever motivated him in any shape or way. The only man who is truly sinless, and therefore the only hope for your soul. And I hope you are saved this morning. I hope you have come in your life to that point where you recognize that Jesus Christ is the sinless Savior. And the only hope for your salvation, the only hope for your eternity. And I hope you have bowed before Him and cried for forgiveness from your own sin. And sought by faith salvation in His name, repenting from your sin. I trust that's your state. And if that's not your state, then your priority this morning is to get right with God. Before we go anywhere further, your priority is to get right with God. Jesus Christ, the sinless man. But this morning, I want to show you that He's more than just sinless. Jesus Christ is, and many of you will know and understand, He is impeccable. It's not just that He did not sin. It's that He could not sin. And it's shown here very, very clearly in John chapter 17 and verse 4. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do. This is the Lord's great prayer, His great high priestly prayer before the crucifixion. And in the second verse of part of verse 4, we have my text. He's praying to His Father, so He's in the absolute atmosphere of truth. There's no way that there could be anything else but utter truth in these words. And He says these words, I have finished the work that is given to Me. Those are truly remarkable words. Truly, truly remarkable words. Spoken before the cross. Spoken before that great acclamation when He said, it is finished. Spoken hours before those words. Spoken before He was even sentenced to death by Pontius Pilate. Spoken even before He was arrested by the mob. Spoken before He even entered into Gethsemane. Before He sweat those great drops of blood. And yet with absolute certainty, the Savior proclaims, my work is done. Complete. The job of being the Savior to sinners is absolutely and certainly complete. Redemption is accomplished. Salvation is purchased. God's people are secure. God's people, they that the Father hath given unto Christ, will never ever be in hell because the work's done. I have finished the work which Thou givest Me to do. And I want to put it to you this morning, that the Lord Jesus could only say this because He was impeccable. There was absolutely no chance of Him faltering. There was absolutely no chance, zero chance of Him sinning between John chapter 17 and Calvary. There was no chance of Him retreating from the job that had been given to Him. There's no chance that He would disobey the Father in some way. He absolutely knew that He would carry it through. Not just that He could carry it through. You see, if Christ was only capable of finishing the job, there'd be a chance that He wouldn't there? After all, Lucifer was created sinless. He was created a beautiful creature, and yet he fell. The demons were created sinless, and yet they fell. Adam was created sinless, and yet they fell. They were all capable of not sinning. But they sinned. But folks, my Lord Jesus Christ was not only capable of carrying it through. It was certain that He would carry it through. Certain. He could say, the job is done. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ faced the tempter in the wilderness, and we'll come to that later. We read it before, those three great temptations, and it was impossible for Him to sin. The Lord Jesus Christ faced the tempter right through His whole human life, and it was impossible for him to sin. The Lord Jesus knew that he could face the greatest temptation of all, the temptation of the cross. At Calvary, where the hounds of Rome would torture him, and the heretics of the Jews would call him and demand that he came down from the cross, and the horrors of hell would circle all around him, he could face that, knowing that it was impossible for him to fail. Job done. Father, I have finished the work. A.W. Pink says Christ was not only able to overcome temptation, he was unable to be overcome by it. Lord Jesus Christ was not only able to overcome Calvary, he was unable to be overcome by Calvary. Maybe you're a supervisor or a manager or a director in a firm, and there are people working for you, and you ask them, are you finished that job? And they say, yes, I finished that job. And they're nowhere near finished. They're spinning you a yarn. They might never finish the job. They might make a complete horlicks of the job. But they're telling you they're finished. But when the Lord Jesus Christ said, I have finished, the job was done. An absolute certain outcome. Folks, this is not a practical sermon. This is not a sermon to pat you on the back and encourage you along the road of life. It's a sermon about a very important issue. Because there's no more important issue than Christ. It's a very mysterious subject that I simply want to meditate on this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ, the impeccable man. Now folks, the Lord could not sin because he is the God-man. You know, and I'm sure you've heard it preached upon many times, that the Lord Jesus Christ had two natures. He had the divine nature, the nature of God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. God the Son is a spirit. The second person of the Trinity is a spirit, is invisible with no body. But he took a body. He took the human nature. The Holy Spirit created for him a body in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And from his conception and for all eternity, those two natures are joined together. The divine nature and the human nature. Never to be parted. That's why he cannot sin. It's the simple reason why he cannot sin. One of the old preachers gave a very good illustration of this. He said if you had a steel bar, it would be inflexible. You couldn't bend it. And then he took a wire of metal, which was very easily bendable. And he showed the two together. And then he said, if this wire was welded to the bar, then the wire would become unbendable. And that's how it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ's divine nature cannot sin. God cannot lie, for instance, we're told in the New Testament. And even should his human nature be tempted with sin, yet his divine nature cannot lie. Because the two natures are one. The divine nature is so much more powerful that it secures with it the human nature. I read over in Hebrews chapter 13 verse 8 that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Yesterday and today and forever. The Lord Jesus Christ's divine nature cannot change. It's like the steel bar, it cannot bend. If it were possible for him to sin, then he would be changeable. He would no longer be holy. And that can't happen because he's the same yesterday and today and forever. Though human nature is changeable, and you know as well as I do that human nature is very changeable, but yet when it's melded to the divine nature, it can change. Unchangeable. Yes? Also, when you think about it, through the Lord Jesus Christ's divine nature, he is the Almighty. And human nature is weak, of course. We only need to look at our particular situation here in the midst of this COVID pandemic to realize how weak human nature is in every way. But when it's welded, when it's joined and united to the divine nature, that becomes almighty. Over in Revelation chapter 1, I read, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. I'm going to tell you, Jesus Christ possesses all power, infinite power. Power over disease, power over the depths of the sea, power over the driving wind, power over the demons, power over the devil himself, even power over the final enemy, the enemy of death. It makes absolutely no sense to say that the devil could have ever come, could have overcome the Almighty. Folks, the Lord Jesus Christ cannot sin. Cannot sin. Now, of course, there's some people who object to that. There's some people who say if Jesus Christ couldn't sin, well, that makes his temptation nonsense. Now, well, why would the devil tempt him? I mean, the devil knows the scriptures. Why would the devil tempt him if he knows that there could be no other outcome other than that Jesus Christ would be victorious? It makes no sense, the temptation. Well, as W.D.T. Shedd says, just because an army can't be beaten doesn't mean it can't be attacked. And there's many a fool has picked a fight that they have no way of winning. I'm sure if you think back to your school days, you remember out in the playground that there's maybe this young, hopeful fella, and he takes on someone a whole lot bigger than him, and he has absolutely no way of winning. And everybody knows it except him. Yeah. Remember some years ago, a gentleman called Saddam Hussein? Absolutely no way of winning against the coalition forces. Virtually the world united against him. Didn't stop him trying. Didn't stop him trying because he was a fool. He picked a fight that he could not win. You know, there's a bigger fool whose name begins with S. Satan. And in his foolish pride, he attempted to pick a fight against the Son of God. In his arrogance, he thought that he could overcome the impeccable man. But he was unable to. You know, I love that verse that Jesus spoke just a few chapters back in John's Gospel, John 14:30. Hereafter I will not talk much with thee, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. Temptation did not find any sympathy in the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil had no foothold in the sinless Lamb of Calvary. Oh, when he comes to us, there's a willing audience. Oh, there is. Because our sinful nature licks its lips at the idea of sin and temptation. An old preacher gave the illustration. He said, you imagine you have two barrels. One is filled with gunpowder and the other is filled with water. And the devil comes along with his temptation as a lit match. And he drops it into the gunpowder and it goes bang. That's like us. There's that desire within us and our old sinful nature for the temptations and the things that Satan offers. But Jesus Christ was like the barrel of water once the match hit it. Nothing. Nothing explosive in Christ apart from his power. No sin to explode. Satan had nothing in Christ to use or to exploit. You could also say that the Lord Jesus Christ knew Satan had nothing for him. Yeah. Nothing Satan offered Christ appealed to him in any way. Christ seeing the temptation, and this is how Christ differs from us. Christ seeing the temptation realized that there was no benefit. Sometimes when we see temptation, we imagine in our minds that there's a benefit to it. No, there's not. Never. Jesus realized there was absolutely no benefit because he was completely satisfied in all that he was and all that was given him of the Father. I read in 1 Timothy, that godliness with contentment is great gain. I'll tell you this, one of the things of being content in life is that you're harder to tempt. If you're satisfied with what the Lord has given to you, with the home that the Lord has given to you, with the life that the Lord has given to you, with the job that God has given to you, with the partner that the Lord has given to you, the devil's job is a whole lot much more difficult for him. has to really sell his wares very hard to try to convince you that you have something that he can give you. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ was the most satisfied man ever to walk on earth. And believe you me, Satan tried harder with the Lord Jesus Christ than he ever tried with me or with you. Tried harder. Satan gave the Savior all that he had. Offered him. He pulled out all the stops. And still he could not convince the Lord to take his offer. You think about the three types of... Maybe you'll turn over to 1 John chapter 2. I haven't turned over to too many scriptures. Maybe turn to 1 John chapter 2 and the verse 16. You know the verse. Very, very simple, well-known verse. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father. There's your three types of temptations. Three types. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. The lust of the flesh, the temptation that appeals to the body. You remember Eve? Eve was tempted with the lust of the flesh. She looked upon the fruit and it looked good to eat. It appealed to the taste buds. And Satan tempted the Lord Jesus Christ with the lust of the flesh. 40 days, 40 nights without food. And then comes the suggestion you can turn those stones into bread. I'll tell you, that was far worse than the temptation that was given to Eve. The body was craving bread. There was a desperate desire. Gnawing pain, no doubt the stomach was knotted. And then Satan comes in with this temptation. But Christ withheld. Because he is the impeccable man. And then, of course, Satan tempted the Savior with the lust of the eye. Lust of the eye is when something looks attractive. Genesis chapter 3. The fruit that Eve looked on was pleasant to the eyes. It had beautiful color. It had beautiful shape. It had beautiful texture. Like a perfectly formed strawberry. Yeah. You ever see those adverts for M&S on the television? You get the close-up shot in on the piece of food. And it's just... appeals to a boy the size of me. So it does anyway. Yeah. The lust of the eye. Our Lord Jesus Christ was tempted with the lust of the eye. Satan took him, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory. And the glory. I'll give you this. It's mine to give because he's the God of this world. Boy, that was some temptation, wasn't it? That's what Jesus Christ came to earth for. The Lord Jesus Christ came to earth to save sinners and to become king. Yeah? We read those chapters. We read those verses rather in Revelation chapter 5. About the Savior taking. The Savior taking the book, the title deeds of planet earth. We read about the new song that was sung in heaven. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Christ came to be king of this world. And Satan says, I'll give you this world without the cross. Don't think that wasn't a tempting offer. Very tempting offer. But Christ was the impeccable man. The lust of the eye. And then the last type of temptation, the pride of life. The type of temptation that inflates you with pride. Makes you feel 6 inches taller. And Eve was offered that, wasn't she? You take that fruit and you'll be like God. And Eve's ego was stroked. And Satan tempted the Lord Jesus Christ with the pride of life. Standing on the pinnacle of the temple, throw yourself off. Sure, the angels will catch you. What's he really saying? He's saying, show off. Jump off. And immediately you will be a spectacle that everybody will look at and be amazed. You'll be like Superman. You'll be the center of attraction. Pride of life. Remember that though the Lord Jesus Christ did many miracles, it was His Father's will that many were not seen. You just got to look at the very first miracle to know that. The turning of the water into wine at Cana. Who's seen it? The people in the wedding? No. Just the servants. Told many not to broadcast the mighty deeds that He did to them. His glory as the Son of God was veiled. And Satan gives him the temptation. Jump off. Soar over Jerusalem. Show everyone just how great you are. The pride of life. But Jesus was the impeccable man. Remember that student in the exam, the calculator? Did he cheat? The answer is only if he used the calculator. With that calculator, it would be impossible to fail. But that doesn't mean he actually used it. He only cheated if he took it out of his pocket and used it. And just because the Lord Jesus Christ had a divine nature that could not sin, doesn't mean he cheated. Doesn't mean he cheated the test. Doesn't necessarily mean that he relied upon his divine nature to beat Satan. Let me suggest to you that the Lord Jesus Christ passed the test with the same tools that you and I have. Because he filled his mind with the Word of God. Do you remember as a little boy, I'm sitting in the temple, and the doctors asking him questions, and him asking them questions, and giving them answers. Do you remember him up on the mountain praying all night? Before every major event, he was there on the mountain praying. John 17 that we read from, the greatest prayer before the greatest event. Let me tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ passed the test using the tools that you and I have. Maybe you'll turn to Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Tremendous, tremendous chapter, the preaching of Peter. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. The scriptures clearly teach that Jesus Christ did his miracles through the power of the Holy Spirit, that he offered himself through the eternal Spirit, that he died on the cross, that he rose from the grave, that he called Lazarus from the tomb, that he walked on the water through the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to say any more than that. We don't know, we can't look into the Godhead and see what Christ did by his own power and virtue. But my Bible tells me that he did his mighty acts through the Spirit of God. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ, though he was impeccable in and of himself, yet he used the tools that are available to us to beat sin. Let that encourage you, believer. Let that help you on your road. When Satan comes with his lighted match, remember that Christ used the tools which you and I have to live the life that he did and do the things that he did. We're going to seek the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Holy Child, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for the one who did no sin. But Lord, help us ever to be confident that he could not sin. And we thank you for that truth. And Lord, I pray that you'll bless your people here and strengthen them against the wiles of the evil one. Deliver them from the evil one. We thank you, Lord, that there is that link through the scripture between holiness and power. God will never channel his power through a vessel that is not holy. Make us a holy people. Make us a people ready and fit, a vessel fit for the Master's use. I pray you'll help us to take the word and to meditate deeply upon it day and night. Like that man of Psalm 1. Help us, Lord, to lay hold upon the great and mighty gift of prayer. Make us mighty in prayer. Not just emotional, but powerful in prayer. Lord, we pray that you'll fill us with thy Holy Spirit. Lord, that he will do his sovereign work in making us holy before thee. Keep our eyes upon Christ. Pray for one in the meeting, or one if this meeting is broadcast. We pray that you'll, for one or more that know not Christ, and we pray that your Holy Spirit will take to do with them and breathe into them that new life and raise them from spiritual death. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.